Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. 1 John 2, 24 through 27. This letter was written by the aged apostle John to Christians who were being taught wicked lies by false teachers who did their best to lead Christians away from the truth in both thought and in deed. The false teachers warp Christ, they warp the Word of God, they encourage wretched sin. And so John writes to correct the lies and to show the readers what real Christianity looks like by giving us a series of tests in order to examine ourselves that is both intended to strengthen and encourage true believers and at the same time to expose the false teachers and those who followed after them. John's already showed us that what you believe about Jesus is vitally important. Right? Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He left heaven, He came down and took on human flesh, fully God and fully man at the same time. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died a brutal death on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for everyone who would ever believe on Him in repentant faith. And then 3 days later, praise the Lord, He rose up from the dead, conquering sin, hell, and death, and assuring the believers eternal victory. Amen? And so praise the Lord. This is good news. But you have to believe these truths about Jesus in order to be saved. The false teachers rejected it. John also told us that true Christians seek to live lives that reflect the glory of the Lord. And because they love Him, they then love His Word and they seek to be obedient to His commands. Of course we do. Talk means nothing unless we show it. And true Christians are those who show it more and more in their lives. John also told us and will continue to tell us that true Christians love others, especially those who belong to the household of faith, because His love is flowing through us to those around us. That's how it works. That's what true Christianity looks like, and this is what it should look like more and more in our lives. So we say move ahead, right? Grow in your faith. Love God more. Love the Word more. Because you love Him and give the glory to the Lord with the short time you have left. With passion. With fervor. With unction. Let's find out what John has next for us. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. And we'll stop here for now. And here we see yet another test for us, which is this. Does the gospel abide in me? Or you could say it like this. Because the gospel abides in me, then I am assured that I am truly in Christ. But the gospel has to abide in me. Now remember, John has spoken recently about Antichrist who will come in this church age and deceive people away from the truth of God. And undoubtedly, we have many antichrists out there today who are alive and well and on the prowl. But now John seeks to show us how we can defend ourselves from the many lies that are out there. How's that? We must let that abide in us which we have heard from the beginning. That's how. True of those that John was writing to, and it's true of us today as well. Now, that which we have heard from the beginning is summed up in the gospel. The beginning of what? The beginning of their Christian lives. The beginning of their new life in Christ. Their salvation. See, to be saved, you have to know and understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to. And Christians are sure to always abide in that truth. What's the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus, God the Son, left heaven and came here. He took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, and 3 days later, He rose up from the dead. That's the good news. But what then does it mean? It means everything for those of us who believe. Why? Because while we're all sinners and while sin condemns us to hell and eternal wrath, Jesus came to redeem wretched sinners like us from the terrible and eternal wages of our sin. So on the cross, the sin of every believer in all of history was placed onto Jesus. And then God punished Jesus for the believer's sin so that we could then be showered with amazing grace and go to heaven. That's good news. We deserve wrath. But by grace, through faith in Christ alone, our sin as believers was credited to Christ, and His perfect righteousness that fits us, that dresses us for heaven, was credited to us. See, He became our substitute. He died so that we who believe could live forever in the presence of God. It's an amazing truth. Every sin in all of history will be punished by holy God. Every sin. Either you pay your own wages in hell, or else Jesus paid those wages for you in your place on the cross. And the good news is that for all who believe on Christ as Lord and Savior, for all who surrender to Jesus in repentant faith, we get heaven instead of hell because Christ and what He did on that cross. We get grace instead of wrath. We get God forever instead of Satan. We get eternal joy instead of eternal weeping. Is that good news or what? Hello? Right? One said, apart from the bright hope of the gospel, everything would be meaningless. And that is absolutely correct. Christians always hold firmly to this good news, to Christ and to what He did in our place on that cross. And we abide in this amazing truth, unlike the Gnostic false teachers who deviated away from it. Now, the gospel of Christ and what He did on the cross really is the core of the message, but John certainly is referring to all of Scripture as well when he talks about what they had heard from the beginning, because it all goes together. It all connects together. It all comes as a unit from God Himself to us. So let that truth that you have heard from the beginning abide in you. The gospel of Christ and, of course, the rest of God's Word that completes it. And when that truth abides in you, that's a great way to ensure that you won't get led astray by false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but who are really ravenous wolves. You got to let the Word of God abide in you. Doesn't that make sense? You let the Word of God, the Word of truth, abide in you. The word abide in the Greek means to remain in the same place or position over a period of time. It means to reside, abide, stay, live, lodge, tarry, or dwell. The word describes something that just remains where it is, continuing in a fixed state and enduring in that state. And this is the Christian's call when it comes to the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Note that this doesn't just speak of a position, but it also implies heart. And it includes the ideas of fellowship, friendship, communion, companionship, and relationship. The same idea of this verse is seen in Colossians 3:16 that says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because that's how we're going to thrive in our Christian walk and not get sidetracked by lies. Let me ask you. How precious is the gospel, the word of God, to you? Be careful how you answer, because many people will say, but their lives reveal differently. How precious is the truth of God to you? Does it abide in you? Does it really have a home in your head and in your heart? We live in a world of lies, and those lies are screaming out at us all the time. And now more than ever, we need to be a people who have this truth abiding, residing, dwelling, taking up residence in us. And why not? I mean, He Himself wrote this word for us. His word is the thing that reveals His heart and that reveals Him to us. Therefore, shouldn't we treasure His word and let it take residence inside of us? Also, His word is the thing that shows us how to glorify Him, which should be every Christian's heart's desire. Shouldn't we therefore let that word abide in us? Also, the word is the source of all truth. And it points us to heaven and salvation and life and Him. Shouldn't we then be eager to take it in and let it dwell inside of us? I mean, come on, if we love Him, we will love His Word and let it abide in us, because His Word drives us into a deeper relationship with Him when we ingest it properly and apply it correctly. Therefore, eat it up and let it abide in you. Hello? And because this book comes from heaven and leads us to heaven, shouldn't we love it and let it reside in our heads and in our hearts? Now pick it up and read it. Study it. Eat it up. Drink it in. It leads you to God. And yet, how many Christians neglect it? How many? It's not abiding in their lives. It just visits from time to time. How sad to not abide in the truth. It sets you up for danger, let alone weak and regretful living instead of a thriving and passionate faith fully lived out for the glory of God. Abiding not only includes passion and love for the Word, but it means that you'll dive in deep. Are you doing that? That you will study it, that you will know good doctrine from bad. Do you? That you won't just have a touchy-feely, shallow view of the Word of God, but that you will move on in your understanding of the Word more and more. For to know Him is to love Him, and shallow knowledge will only take you so far. One said, you can't drop the big themes and create great saints. You can't. So shallow doctrine will create shallow saints. Another said, the man whose doctrine is shaky will be shaky in his whole life. That's true. Another, weak doctrine will not be a match for powerful temptation. And that is correct. And we need to not just dip our toes into the waters of the Word of God, but we need to dive in, because that's what it takes to make us strong and mature and powerful warriors for the God that we love. Leonard Ravenhill said that the tragedy of this last hour is that we have too many dead men in the pulpits giving out too many dead sermons to too many dead people. He could have also said it this way: we have too many shallow men in the pulpits giving out too many shallow sermons to too many shallow people, and they're fully content to stay right there in the shallow water. But that won't do in these trying times. That won't cut it now. So we not only need to pick up the Word and read it, but we also need to study it and know it more and more for the glory of God. This is rare these days. May it not be rare here at Faith Community Church. Spurgeon said, there's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. And sadly for some, that might very well be the case. See, how you treat your Bible, reading it and studying it, reveals how you feel about the God who wrote it. What about you? Those who love God love His book. And it shows. And when the Word really abides in the heart and life of a person, it shows. Not in head knowledge alone, but in how you live, how you react, how you forgive, how you battle sin, how you turn the other cheek, how you respond when offended, and so on and so on. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. That's the hope and prayer for us, that when we open wide, that we would open wide our mouths and feast on the Word of God that leads us to the God of the Word. Ezekiel 2:8 says, now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Oh, that we would open up and eat instead of just nibble here and there. Too many nibble instead of feast to their own detriment. You're only hurting yourself. Ezekiel 3:1 says, then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Oh, that we would eat up the Word of God and then go out and speak and live what we have abiding inside of us. Abiding means, as John Piper said, remaining in the force field of the Word. Does that describe you? It means not leaving it. It means not ceasing to be persuaded by its truth and never elevating any other truth above it. It means not ceasing to be attracted by its beauty and value and never seeing anything as more beautiful or more valuable or more attractive than the Word and the Lord it reveals. It means not ceasing to rest in its grace and power, never turning away as though greater peace can be found somewhere else. It means never ceasing to eat and drink from the Word as the bread from heaven and as the living water, as if life could be sustained anywhere else. It can't. And it means never ceasing to walk in the light of the Word of God. Is that true of you? Question. How do we battle the lies of all the antichrists that are out there? How do we do that? We let the truth of God, we let the gospel and all that's found in the Word of the Lord God Almighty abide, remain, live, dwell, and reside in us. So we take it in as much as we can, and we let it do its work in our minds and in our hearts as much as we can, and then we live it out for the glory of God. And again, is that true of you? It's very serious. It's very important. hey, these are serious times. Right? These are serious times. And we need to stop playing around as we watch our nation go to hell at lightning speed. No, we prepare well for the onslaught that's coming our way by letting the Word abide in us and change us for the glory of God more and more and more in these dark times. What about you? Now, what's the evidence of this abiding? This, that you continue to abide in the Son. That's interesting. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Do you see the progression here? We don't study, see, and ingest and eat up and abide in the Word of God just for head knowledge, not at all. It's about a relationship, a personal relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. This means that the means is the Word of God abiding in us, and the ends is Christ, more of Christ. It's growing in our relationship with the God that we love. Takes us back to verse 14 when John talks about true, mature believers. What marks them? This, that they want to know passionately, intimately, more and more and more Him because they love Him so very much. See, He's the goal, not head knowledge of the Word of God, but Him. And so we dive into the Word of God so that we can have more of Him, so that we can know Him better, head and heart. That was Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Remember Paul said in verse 10, that I may know Him, gain Him, attain to a perfect knowledge of Him. It's all about Him. The means of getting to Him is the Word of God. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So we abide in the Word so that we can then abide in Him and stay there through all the ups and downs and trials and fires and hardships of this fading life. And so again, we abide in His Word so we can then abide in Him. You see, your passion for the Word of God will show how passionate you really are for Jesus, for the Lord. Talk is cheap. Emotions come and go. But your real love for Him will show itself in how much you abide in His Word that reveals Him to you. Question, do you love Him? Do you love Him?
Yeah.
All right. We should. I mean, compared to Christ, everything else is rubbish. Paul told us that, right? I mean, everything else is of no value. It's worthless. It's garbage. It's fit for the trash heap. Christ is way up here. Everything else is way down there. Do you love Him? And if you do, it's good. You don't have to answer that. If it's good, then you abide in His Word so you can then abide more and more in Him. And if you're not in the Word, talk is cheap. Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said, a true saint desires Him not only for what God has, but for what He is. Not only for His rewards, but for His beauty. He says, a true desire after God is insatiable. It can't be satisfied without God. No flowers or music will content him who is thirsty. Just so, nothing will quench the soul's thirst but the Lord. And the way to the Lord is through the Word of the Lord. So Christians abide in the Word so that they can have an abiding and thriving relationship with the Lord. Unlike the false teachers of John's day and the Antichrist of our day. See, Christians have a relationship with the living God. It's an amazing thought. And it's supposed to be a thriving relationship, a vital relationship, an intimate relationship, a growing relationship, and a continuing relationship. And John wants that to not only be clear to us, but he wants us to be working on this relationship. Yeah, God does His part very well, but we also have a responsibility to cultivate this relationship because we love Him. Are you abiding? Are you cultivating that walk? Does Jesus and the Father have residence in your head and in your heart? Or does a sin, or your house, or your child, or your money, is He your all in all, or is something else your all in all? Christians abide in the Son and the Father because they abide in the Word of God. What about you? Or is this just a warning for you today? Take heed. Now, as we look at this, it's always good for us to remember the end result just in case we've gotten sidetracked. Verse 25, this is the promise that He has promised us. What? Eternal life. Is that incredible or what? Eternal life. What could be better than eternal life? And look, it's a promise for every true child of God. And God doesn't lie. He is the true promise keeper, and He can be fully trusted to keep all of His promises to us, eternal life. But think about this. Eternal life in and of itself isn't all that great. I mean, if I live forever here on this sinful planet, that would be more of a curse than a blessing, right? Also, everyone in history is going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, but it lasts forever either way. So it's not the living forever that's the key thing to focus on when talking about eternal life. No, but it's everything that John means when he says these words, eternal life. Clearly, John is speaking about eternal life with God, the eternal future of the true believer in heaven, as opposed to the eternal destruction and dying for all who reject the Lord. Eternal life, see, speaks of the amazing eternal future for every true believer. And this is great motivation for abiding today, even in a world filled with pain and loss, trials and tears, cancer and disease. Eternal life is waiting for you as a Christian. And while you have it now, it belongs to you right here, right now, it'll soon indeed be fully realized. Anyone here excited about that? Now we face adversity, but it won't last forever. Now we face hardship and pain, but that's going to end. Now we face death and turmoil, but soon all our turmoil is going to disappear. Now we face old age, disease, broken bones, sickness, pain, and tragedy. But soon the things of this fading life will be swallowed up into eternity. That's good to remember. So John would say, keep abiding, keep going, stand firm and honor Christ to the very end, no matter what, because it's all good for us in the very near future. Redeem the time while you still can, while you're here. Look, when we die as Christians, we go straight to the presence of God. We'll be freed from all the pain, sorrow, and suffering of this present life. We'll be ushered into the Lord's awesome, perfect presence forever. We will no longer need to walk by faith, but by sight. We will know God. We will see God. We will be with our good, amazing, gracious, kind, perfect God for all eternity. Sound good? Amen. See, in Christ, when we die, we simply go home. Finally. The Bible tells us that we're strangers here, we're pilgrims here, we're sojourners here, that heaven is our home, and it's far better than staying here. How about this? When we die, we'll get rid of this body of death that we carry around and all its lusts and temptations and failings and decays, and we will then be freed from sin, guilt, and all evil. Or this, when we die, we will then know fully and understand things as they truly are. Right now we see things very dimly, but then we will see clearly. We will see Him clearly. And think about it. When we die, we'll see God. We'll be with Christ, the one who died to make us His. We'll be in His loving, perfect presence forever. And the ultimate joy that comes through Christ will be ours in all its fullness. Revelation 21, speaking of heaven, says, now, the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. It says, we will be His people and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. We're going there. We're going, think about it. No more sin, no more battles, no more tears, no more hardship, no more pain. Instead, eternal bliss, joy, peace, and glory. Instead, loved ones in Christ, fellow believers, great family reunions. Praise Him. We, in Christ, have a lot to look forward to. In Luke 14, heaven is described as a perpetual feast. A feast of peace, rest, victory, joy, and life. A perpetual feast of eternal satisfaction. Heaven's been described as a beautiful flower that can't wither, that's always in bloom, and never loses its color or fragrance. As a place that will ever entertain and please the saints who possess it without the least weariness or distaste. So it's going to be all joy for us. We're never going to get bored in heaven, and we will be perfect in every way. And again, we're going to be with our beloved forever. Forever. Hey, that time's coming for all of us. And as Christians, it's going to be our very best day. As Christian said in Pilgrim's Progress, life, life, eternal life. Soon, it's going to be our reality. So I say, redeem the time while you can right now and abide today, no matter what. Abide in Christ and abide in His Word. Next, we see the warning, verses 26 through 27. Let's read that. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. So now John gives us a warning that some will try to deceive you. I mean, he wrote this because of that reality, right? The deceivers are out there. The pseudo-Gnostic deceivers of John's day and the deceivers today, they're out there. Beware of them. They're all around us. They're everywhere. Satan has always done a very good job of sowing false teachers in with the good ones. Right? He loves to mix truth with error with truth. Sorry. He loves to mix sin with purity. And so when the truth of God is being preached and taught, Satan counteracts that by twisting the truth around with lies that sound good, but that are deadly at the same time. He did that with Eve in the garden, right? Has God really said? He continues to do it today because it works so very well. So he raises up false teachers, his deceivers, to infiltrate the church. In John's day, the false teachers basically taught that it wasn't really that important what we believe about Jesus as long as we profess His name and we proclaim that we are Christians. But what we believe about Jesus is indeed vital, and John has shown us that fact. The false teachers were also suggesting that there were other ways to true knowledge of God other than through Jesus and His Word. They focused on experience. They focused on having a secret knowledge. They taught that how you live really doesn't matter. And Satan was using them and their lies greatly to hurt the people of God. They said doctrine doesn't matter and how you live your life doesn't matter. Liars. Those are lies, and people followed those lies. Thus John's warning to them and to us. False teachers, deceivers are indeed all around us. W.A. Criswell defines a false teacher as a suave, affable, personable, scholarly man who claims to be a friend of Christ. He preaches in the pulpit. He writes learned books. He publishes articles in the religious magazines. He attacks Christianity from within. He makes the church and the school a lodging place for every unclean and hateful thing. Gordon MacDonald said it like this: false teachers take their place inside the church. They pose as ministers of the gospel. This is what makes the peril so great. If they came right out and said they were atheists or agnostics, people would be on guard, but they are masters of deception. They carry the Bible and use orthodox expressions, though using them to mean something entirely different. So, they're sneaky. They're counterfeits who pose as the real thing, and if you're not careful, you'll be captured in by their snares and their lies. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his way to prison in Rome when he's able to meet up with the elders of the church in Ephesus. He loved these men. He loved the church there. He ministered there for a while. And in Acts 20:27, he gave them this warning: be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. See, Paul knew how the wicked one worked. And so he gave the elders a grave warning that false teachers were going to arise from within the church and try to lead them away. That's exactly what happened. And soon the church in Ephesus would be facing turmoil from those very false teachers. And then later on, the church as a whole would leave their first love, Jesus Christ, because they took their focus off of Him and off of His truth. They didn't abide, see? And they put their focus on the lies, on the liars, and on themselves. Beware. It happens. It happens. Beware. Daniel Defoe said, whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. And so whenever the true work of God is found, it's not long before satanic counterfeits begin to infiltrate. See, Satan paints God with his own colors. That's exactly what false teachers do. They paint God with their own brush rather than with the Bible's brush. And many times the way they paint him really appeals to the sins of men. Beware of them, because they're out there bringing their destructive heresies with them. What's a heresy? A heresy is simply any human opinion that puts itself ahead of God's truth found in his holy word. It's a choice based on man's feelings that leads people away from the light of God and into the darkness of the wicked one. See, a false teacher, a heretic, he forces you to make a choice between his doctrines and the doctrines of the true Christian faith, the biblical doctrines. These heretics bring in their own self-chosen teachers that oppose God's truth, and it's very crafty. Heresies are all around us. They're being exalted today in the media. They're all around us, along with flat out ignoring and overlooking the clear teaching of the Word of God. Beware. Beware. So look, instead of being led astray by slick sounding people who warp the Word of God and who appeal to our sinful ways, abide in the Word radically. Refuse to compromise the Word of God, even when it would mean more friends for you if you did compromise. What the world needs today isn't a watered down version of the truth. No, what the world needs today is the truth that saves. Not a warped and twisted truth that condemns them but makes them feel good as they go to hell. They don't need that. That won't cut it. Beware. Be on guard. Take heed how you and your preacher and your church and who you listen to, take heed of how they handle the Bible, because deceivers are all around you. Beware. Finally, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Here he comes up again because he's so important for us in Christ. Now remember, biblically, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. The Bible is very clear that we worship one God who eternally exists in three persons. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. So one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, and he lives in every true Christian as our helper. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has an understanding, a mind, a will. He has emotions. He can be grieved. He creates and gives life. He's credited with acts and with deeds. He strives with sinners. He reproves and comforts. He helps. He teaches. He guides. He can be tested. He regenerates souls, and on and on and on. The point is this. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a distinct person who is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. And again, he lives in every Christian to help them arrive safely home, which he is very certain to do. He owns us. He lives in us. He helps us. He assures us that we will arrive safely to heaven. You think he's important in your life? Come on. Look, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. He lives in you. God lives in me. And that's the point John is making again here in verse 27, as he already made in verse 20, which we looked at last week. You guys have the Spirit. You guys know the truth, because knowing the truth about Christ is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have this anointing. You don't need anyone to teach you, because you know all things, and he is true, and he will lead you in the truth, and you will abide in him because he abides in you. John writes all this to give us confidence in the Word of God. And in what you already know, not in the lies that are around you. God the Spirit lives in you. That's what he means by anointing. You don't need anyone to teach you because you know all things. Talking about the things about Christ, who he truly is and what he did and what that means. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You know this truth. And while the call is to move on in their understanding of Christ and the Word of God, to grow strong and mature in those things, they as Christians already know everything they need to know regarding their salvation concerning Christ. The foundation is set, so build on that foundation, of course. But don't let the false teachers cause you to waver in these core truths. No, stay true to what you've been taught in the Word of God and move forward in the things of God. And don't listen to those lies. You know. You know. You know, abide in what you know and stay there, he's saying. Stay in the Word. Stay focused on Christ and his glory. Good news, you have the Spirit of God in you, not only to help you, but to ensure your safe arrival home. This is very interesting. God the Spirit comes and indwells every true believer the minute they're saved, and He secures us. He marks us. He guarantees our eternal fate, and it's a promise to us, a promise that God will never break. But look, that doesn't negate our responsibility to abide in Him. Oh yeah, He abides in us, and He always does His part very well, thank you very much. But we're still called to abide in Him. And while He will make sure that we stay together to the end, we still have a responsibility as Christians to draw near to Him, to abide in Him, to battle sin, to use the means He gives us to grow in Him and to pursue His glory with passion until we arrive safely home. Isn't that amazing? Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. And get on with it. Because the time is short. Don't listen to the lies that are out there. Oh, they're going to tickle your ears. Don't listen. You know the truth. Don't be swayed. The slick talkers, the preachers who will tell you what your sinful heart wants to hear, don't listen to them. Obey the truth. Focus on Him. Focus on who He is and what He did for you on that cross. Let love for Him compel you to cast off all the other junk and seek His face and dive into the Word that reveals Him and His heart to your soul. Because soon, we're going to see Him face to face. Until then, prepare well. Prepare well. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, so much for Your Word of truth. Thank You for John's warning for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would heed these warnings, that we would dive in and abide more fervently, more passionately in Your Word, which is going to give us strength and help to be the Christians that we are called to be. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts, convict us, encourage us in these things for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.